just a couple real basic kind of ideas to help shape this. And we're not going to spend a whole lot of time looking into these four unhealthy ways of relating to God. But just for context, so the book with Sky Jathani lays out these opportunities, how we kind of distort what God's intention is for us to be with him. And we kind of make it a religion, we make it a way to manipulate, to control, to grab, to be over, under, from, and for God, rather than actually just walk with him. And so that's the contrast, that's the context here. And what we're really trying to help understand, help each of us understand and grow in, is that God has given us a way of being, a way of walking that should lead to abundant life. It should lead to much fruit. It should lead to love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. That's the fruit that is promised you as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, that doesn't mean it's automatic. There are some of those things are conditional, being filled, controlled, obedient. The idea that Nathan shared this morning of obedience with God, staying in step with him, there's a result to that. There's certain things that are unconditional now in Christ. They only are conditional on you believing. If you believed, you possess them. There's other parts of the joy of the Lord, of the effect in your life, in your marriage, in your family, in your work, in your own soul care, that are dependent on choices we make and investments we make. And so what does that look like? And there's this foundational verse we're using to kind of talk about this with, is Jesus kind of speaking into our struggle, our efforts to try to get something outside his system. And this is out of the message, but it says this: are you tired, worn out, burned out on religion? Come to me. Get away with me, and you'll recover your life. I'll show you how to take a real rest. Walk with me and work with me. Watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. I won't lay anything heavy or ill-fitting on you. Keep company with me, and you'll learn to live freely and lightly. Now, oftentimes in Christendom, this is the yoke, my burden is easy, for those who are not familiar with this message. That's this passage. And we often have this idea that Jesus is in the yoke with us. There's nothing in the passage that says that. Okay, there's this kind of this idea that maybe we're mated up as yoke, oxen, two by two with Jesus. That isn't what the passage says. Okay, it says he gives us work. But he gives us an appropriate amount of work at an appropriate pace, appropriate weight for who he is, who he's made us to be as we walk with him. It doesn't mean he's going to carry it for us. He's given us things to carry that are appropriate and good and will bless us. And to know it's not all just like Jesus, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. You take care of it all. Well, no, he's given us responsibilities. He's given us things to work out, to struggle against, to bring faith to, so that the economy of the kingdom of heaven, faith, the currency, that will increase to your benefit, to your balance. So to want him to do it all means, well, then you don't get to build into that which God has given you an opportunity to build into. And as we talk about fathers today, life with God, God's design intends for masculinity, I want everyone in the room to know, but especially the ladies in this room, I know many of you did not have very good fathers. And that breaks my heart. Some of you had great fathers. Some of you had just passive fathers. But they provided, and they were reasonably good. Some of you had awful situations. And I recognize that. And the fact that God, the fact that some men and some women do not live out their call does not mean that God's idea is bad. But I want you to know I understand that. And I pray you'd grant me grace today that I do recognize that some of you, and many of the men as well, you have wounds from bad fathering. Sometimes we have bad wounds just because we're in a broken world and fathers can't be perfect and stuff lands on us. But I know for some of you, those are deep, deep things, and I grieve with you over those. And at the same time, I'm really, really grateful for the men that I've run with most of my adult life, married 40 years, parent, our daughter just turned 40 a couple months ago. Most of the example I've seen and walked with has been men who've been honorable, they've been good, imperfect, certainly, as we all are. Honorable men trying to do right, trying to do good, trying to bring their strength. And so much of what the world would understand, it has just not been the circles we've, I'm aware of them for sure, but we've had so many good examples, so many good calls, so many men calling me as a young dad, as a young husband to operate in certain paradigms. I'm grateful for it, and I'm grateful for the men in this room, and please, what I would hate for you to walk away, dads, today, and you young men, is think, oh, here's another list, go work harder, get better, do it more. Please don't hear that. I want to celebrate today what God is doing through you and remind us this commitment, this covenant that God has called us into as men to live a certain way, not as a heavy burden, but just to refocus and re-clarify, oh yeah, this is a noble call. And I believe there's something good in that. So here's the call. And there is a masculine to this. Certainly women are included in part of this, but this is what God has given mankind. And in that, specific goals for the masculine expression of mankind. And what I would say is, in maleness, the mature expression of that is going to be a father's heart. Even towards our mates. It's not a, I'm going to grab or take or lord it over. I'm going to bring good. I'm going to protect. I'm going to cover. I'm going to supply. I'm going to be present. I'm going to be. In fact, the idea of husbandry is caring for. That's the idea of animal husbandry. If you've ever heard that, if you didn't go to an ag school, you may not have. That used to be. I don't know if they still call it that. In ag, it's CSU. That was a degree. Animal husbandry. It's caring for. Taking responsibility for in every arena. That's what the word husband means. In the masculine, that's fatherhood. In the feminine, I think it is motherhood. Those things that are expressed in motherhood of selflessness and care and nurture and just others' orientation where you're thinking about. And both of those are very selfless expressions. Mature masculinity, mature femininity are both very selfless, but they're expressed in slightly different ways. And this is what God gave us. This is his design, and this is why it's so important, because the world is trying to deconstruct all of this and say, no, none of this counts. And God blessed them and said to them, Genesis 1, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds in the heaven and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of heaven, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And that was so. And God saw everything he had made. And behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning, the sixth day. This is God's intention. Maleness, femaleness, fruitfulness, subdue, take what is chaotic. We think, oh, it was a perfect environment. No, it was not a perfect environment. There was a spot on the earth that was a perfect environment. That was the garden. God gave him a little prototype. He said, now fill up the rest of this place, and here's some ideas on how you may want to make the rest of it come under your authority and make it productive and cultivate it. Now, what changed in the curse was how hard that job was. It didn't change the job, okay? It didn't change the plan of God. It changed the struggle of being an expression of oneness that is granted in Genesis 2 in the next chapter of this. That got harder. It didn't change what the goal was. God has a design intention. And we are fools if we think, he didn't really mean that. He didn't really mean that. Really what he meant was this. He has something in mind. And it is our job to figure out what it is and to stay in step with it. And that includes our gender. It includes our gender. So there's this crisis going on. And by the way, I could start right now and go until about 5 o'clock tonight sharing anecdotes of what is broken and damaged about young boys, young men, husbands, fathers, the whole world just looking at men's issues. And most of it's rooted in the fact that what God intended, what God had designed, has been broken and ignored, and men who walk out a selfish expression of all of those things. That's how it gets broken. But this is what happened. This is why it's hard to get along with each other in marriage. This is why everything is, this is why everything that's going on in terms of the gender debate, everything is rooted in this one event. There's a lie here. And I understand that that's true in the world. What I want to make sure is it's not true in here. I want to make sure we're not thinking these thoughts when we're listening to debates and looking at political ideologies and reading books, and I want to make sure we're not thinking this way. Now the serpent was more crafty than the other beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say?" So what's he questioning? Did you have a thought, little guy? Do you have a thought? Yeah. What's the first thing this devil tries to do? Doubt the word of God. Call into question the word of God. Did he really say? It seemed like he was pretty clear, don't you think? Please, No, that's what we're doing in the church. We're taking really clear, clean, easy to understand teaching and say, does it really say that? Does it? Maybe it means this. First rule of bad theology, ask the question, could it mean something else than what it clearly means? That is the detour to heresy right there. There's the sign. Oh, follow this question wherever you want it to go. Could it mean this? Does it mean this? Surely God didn't mean that. Yes, he did. But we're trying to live out a perfect design in a broken, imperfect world. And so it's a struggle. It doesn't mean the plan's bad. It means our execution is a struggle. And we have a flesh now that resists God's perfect intention. Every system, everything, the fact that chemistry works is God's interdependent system. What if that rule wasn't true? What if gas didn't operate that way? Then the system would fall apart. He designed it all. Some of it is desperately broken. And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden." But God said, "You shall not eat of the tree of the fruit that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it." What did she do there? I don't think he said that. Now she's adding to what God said. First she doubts what God said, and then she adds to what God said. But the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. Be like God, knowing good and evil. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened." What's he doing? He's questioning the character of God, right? God does not want you to have the best. You can figure out the best, and it's not what God wants you to have. Now, why is this important? Because everything that's going on, and I'm only concerned about in the church, I understand the lost are ducks and ducks quack. I understand that. I'm not concerned about converting them to understanding biblical worldview. I'm interested in them believing in Jesus, and then we can start working towards them understanding the nature and character of God more fully. I don't want to have an argument with the whole world about gender, but I do want you to be confident and equipped to go, we have a way to live out an identity that brings God glory. And it walks according to his plan. And the book is clear. We don't have to ask, could it mean? The book doesn't need anything added to it. There's not a new understanding of those words. And all of it is hidden in God's eternal nature to bless you, to do good to you, to reconcile all things to himself, to win it all back, to get the kingdom back. That's the heart and character of God. And when you doubt God's fairness, you say, oh, that's not fair, which is the core fundamental theology of most of the gender issues that are going on, whether it be radical feminism or any form of feminism, transgenderism, any of those things, love is love thinking, it's all saying, no, God would never want us to not have what's good, and we get to define what's good. We're going to add words, and we're going to take away words. We're going to change meanings, and we're going to question the character of God. It's the same root fallacy that led to the fall. So when you hear authors say, well, what about this? Couldn't it mean this? You go, it's not unclear. These issues are really, really clear in the scriptures. Our job is to figure out how to do those things well. Then we have the fatherhood crisis continued in Romans 1. This is I believe we're in stage three of this, where it goes that all evil will be called good and all good will be called evil. Here's how it starts. This is the thinking. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. So it's this core central issue of the truth. There's the truth. And Paul's saying it's pretty clear. And it's observable even without the book. We have the book. But you can see it all without the book. All the important things. For what can be known about God is plain to them because God has shown it to them. His invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and things that have been made so that they are without excuse. There are so many things. If you just stop and pay attention, you say, God's this way. God is this way because of what we can see, what we can experience, what we can test. The world looks at the complexity and says, oh, there must be a really big accident. The thinking person says, oh, my goodness, this is really, really complex. How did this get here? And what is that? Whatever created that, what are they like? What are they like? For all they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. So where does this start? Where does the thinking start that leads to what's going on, and the conflict, and the challenge, and the strain of getting along according to God's designed roles, according to gender? It's questioning God, not understanding what's true, and questioning God. We're not going to yield to him. He doesn't get to have authority. I'll pick my own authority. That's exactly the arguments in the church. Not trying to convert those outside. In the church, that's what we're saying. The word is not true. God is not good. Paul was a jerk. No. He was doing what God wanted him to do. All right. One more quick one here. There's two things we have to hang on to here if we're going to get this right. This is a passage in John 8. It's 8 font in the middle. You're not supposed to be able to read it. It's this debate between Jesus and some Pharisees, okay? I highlighted some of the big ideas of what Jesus is trying to get the Pharisees to understand. Because they're saying, no, we're righteous. No, we're good. No, we have the answers. Right? No, you're wrong. We're right. That's what we want to guard against as the people of God, is getting this posture where we shake our fist at God and say, no, you're wrong. It should be this way. Because I don't like it your way. And that's what's happening in the church. And this is Jesus' words. I didn't change them to red and I don't know what color Pharisee language is. Jesus, we all know Jesus spoke in red letters. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. He's declaring something. He's declaring his authority. And then it says, here's the Father connection, okay? This is why this is so significant and why it's so dangerous to get somewhere else. Where is your Father? And he goes on to say, look, you wouldn't understand if I told you. And then he says back to them, you are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. You don't get it. I am otherworldly. And then this is just a description. They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus is setting up his relationship to the Father as his authority. That's what he's doing. He's also declaring who their father relationship is as we go through this passage. Now, this is where we go to. What was Jesus' standard? Jesus, but speak at just, I have, I'm not speaking lies. I'm speak just as the Father has taught me. I'm speaking his words. I'm speaking his truth. I'm letting him define what's true for me. And I'm being defined by the fact that he is with me. Okay? Two things. He's good. He's with me. And he speaks the truth. That's our standard. That's why being with God as a father changes our authority and our direction and our understanding. We're not just trying to make our families happy or the world happy. We're trying to stay connected to the Father through the Son so that all that we're doing is an expression of his will, his truth. He has not left me alone, again, with me, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. The idea of obedience. I'm staying in step with him. That's what it means to be with him. I'm actually with him. I'm conscious of him, but I'm in agreement with, I'm in cooperating with the truth that he's given. You can't be with God and without the scriptures or without what's true. People can be with God without a full understanding of the scriptures, but they can't be with God and walk in lies. They have to be yielded, agree that the truth is good. That's an ongoing process, but if you're not thinking that way, I can do whatever I want and God is just really, I'm with God? No, that's not how it works. That doesn't mean you lose your salvation. It means you lose your connection and you have no power, no base to work from. If you abide in my word and you are truly my disciples, the same idea. This is a condition, being with him. It's the truth. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. Our attachment to him, the fact that our identity is related to him. And then he goes back to them. You seek to kill me because you don't like my truth. That's the problem. You can be a nice neighbor, but your truth is going to upset people that aren't willing to yield to it. And quite frankly, that's what happens in the church. They don't like the truth, so they find another way. I've been hurt by the church. That's the reason. Well, then go get it right. Go reconcile. That's what the scriptures would teach. Figure it out. Figure it out. Work back to it. You seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. What's the fight with? They don't like Jesus. They don't like his robe. He's not a good teacher. No, they don't like the truth that he's speaking. I speak what I have seen with my Father. This idea of being connected through obedience in the truth. And do what you've heard from your Father. And you do what you've heard from your Father. This is why this seems so dangerous to me, okay? Oh, there's these differing, varying degrees of, well, you know, you do you in the church. Well, it's not a matter of first importance. It's not significant. When we are using the very same reasonings that Eve used, that the devil used and presented with Eve for the fall of all of creation, and we're using the same arguments to figure out issues of gender and how we relate, we're on really, really thin ice. It's really scary to me. They answered him, Abraham is our father. Well, their argument, and it's just, so if Abraham's your father, why are you trying to kill me now? And then Jesus says these words. This is the scary part. You are doing the works your father did. Who's their father? If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It's because you cannot bear to hear my word. You don't like the truth I speak. You reject the truth, therefore you reject me. It's unpleasant. Remember, this truth got Jesus killed. Okay? Oh, we can all get along. We can all just be good people and the whole world will just be okay with us. It will not. There are seasons where that's been true. There's a whole lot more of church history where that is absolutely not true. And it's certainly true, not true right now in most of the world. You cannot be aligned with what God says is true, simple, clear declarations of what God says is true, and be at peace with the world. You are a moron in their eyes. And you're dangerous. You're dangerous. Because you have an absolute truth that guides you, and they do not like that truth. They will not accept that truth. And in the church, we can struggle with that same thing. This is the scary phrase with Jesus. Who is he talking to? The religious of the day, right? I mean, he's not out on the edges with the depraved and the reprobates. And this is the center of the religious conversation. We are righteous. We have it down. We understand what's going on. And Jesus says, look, you are of your father, the devil. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he's a liar and the father of lies. That's really interesting language when we consider fatherhood. that we're whoever we attach to as Father, what that's going to kind of shape our character, shape our actions, shape the way we think. Because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Whoever is of God hears the words of God. So the yellow is the idea of relationship, and the blue is the idea of truth as we're kind of going through this. The reason why you do not hear them is you're not of God. And now that language, again, I'm not talking about salvation here. I'm talking about when we choose doctrine, when we choose theology, when we choose patterns of life that make us uncomfortable or make us unpopular, rather than trusting in what God has to say and striving after it. So here's a 2x2 square. Most of you know that's my favorite tool. So under the Father of God, God had a godly idea for masculinity, what's that going to look like, and a godly idea of femininity. This is what I want it to look like. Does that make sense? And when we do that well, and none of us will do it perfectly well, either none of us are going to be completely godly in our expression of our gender identity. But if we're generally moving that direction, then God can get glory and use that picture that he's creating to bring good and declare things about himself. Jesus, talking to the Pharisees, said this: there is a way that you can live that is not according to my truth. And there's a whole language. The message of the day is what's really breaking the world is the truth of Christians and toxic men. You don't have to read very long to know that is the message of the day, specifically toxic white men. But that's the message. And I want to call you men today to not buy into, that is not the problem. The problem is there are people, and some of them are men, and some of them are women, who are following the voice of a different father. Doesn't mean they're actually possessed by the father. I'm just saying they're operating in his system, in his lies. And if you can't discern that, you may get sucked into expressing that in ways that you will regret and you won't find joy in. It is not unclear. And we're not going to go through a ton of this, but I want you to understand there's an authority, a truth and a person, a relationship and a body of truth we have to be committed to stay safe, to stay in the middle of God's system. And we will do it imperfectly. We will do it imperfectly. But the direction can be good. And I am proud to walk with men and women who are generally trying to live out what God made them to be in honorable ways. But I also don't want you to lose heart. As the world keeps chipping at you, as men, as women, oh, it should be this way, it should be this way. God will be proven true. He will not be mocked. He will be proven true. And even if he wasn't, which is silly to say, but even if he wasn't, if I'm going to be wrong, I'm going to be wrong standing with him. I am not going to let the worries of this world, the deceitfulness of bad theology, the fear of man, sway me from striving with all my strength to live out what God made me to be. So when we think about that, just a reminder, God has called us as men to express his nature and character in very specific ways. Everything he gave us in Genesis 1 to do, he built into your DNA, your propensities, your physiology, your ambitions. All of those things are put there by God to accomplish the goals he has for you as men. Now, they can all be broken. So toxic masculinity, the ambition for good things, to push back against chaos. Well, toxic is, I'm going to just lord it over. I'm going to grab. I'm going to take. I'm going to loot. I'm going to destroy. I'm going to pillage. Of course, that's a bad expression. But that same masculine idea can be used for incredible good. The absent fatherlessness in our culture, by and large, can be rooted to the primary cause of almost everything that's going bad. In fact, if you go around the world, you travel around and study cultures, there's almost a universal truth. If you see engaged fathers, not even Christian fathers, just engaged fathers, fathers that take the responsibility to raise their children, care for them, call them into, you know, productivity and act like a man, you will see first world cultures. If you see dads that go, "Now I'm just going to chill, I'm going to do my thing, I'm going to ignore my fathering responsibilities," you will find third world cultures. It shapes everything. It shapes absolutely everything. You have a noble call. And I know it's really hard. And I'm not here to beat you up and say, do better, do more. But just to remind you, what you're doing is hard, but it's really good, and it's critically important to the plan of God. And to figuring out how to do it better, and to do it more gently, and to do it with more faith, certainly is a part of our goal and call together. But we have to understand that's where God wants us to go. So, just a few things. I'm going to read through these pretty quickly. God calls us to express courage in unique ways, to offer a barrier. By the way, women, I'm not going to do this on every point, but women tend to express, they're very courageous, but they tend to express it in self-sacrifice, and like how they would have courage is give their food to their babies. You know, does that make sense? The way men express that courage is go kill somebody and take their food. You know, it's this outward, I'm going to go kill something. Where women express this incredible courage and compassion for what's under their care in a much more reserved way. They still have courage, but it's expressed very, very differently. I only have this in the eyes of my 11-year-old grandson. We were down at a baseball tournament down in Longmont yesterday. We weren't at his, but we were all playing baseball yesterday. And right at the end of their game, a cop car just tears into the outfield, like the end of the fence is open, just rips into the outfield, like spins into right next to the infield. The cop jumps out of the car, says, blah, 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 and all anybody heard was, gun! Gets back in his car, tears back off, and I don't know where he went after that. Somebody, it was about three people, heard him say, there's a guy over there somewhere that has a gun. We're trying to control the situation, but please get into shelter. Right? And so everybody gets up, starts moving. They, you know, slam into the bathrooms and they're hiding. And my son-in-law walked out, and there's just a few guys. Just stand outside. You're not coming by me. Nobody's getting in here. They're probably packing, which I understand. I have no problem with that. They stood on the perimeter and said, nope, just dads. I'm here to protect. You men do that. Do it all the more. But you don't often get to pull a gun and defend. We protect with prayer. We protect with our integrity. We protect with the way we live. Be strong and courageous. Be strong and courageous. Joshua 1 has got a great passage of that. We're also men of clarity. When we're operating in godly masculinity, we don't lose track of what we're doing. You don't get distracted by the worries of the world. We don't walk in the flesh and begin to abandon those things that God has given for us to bring our strength and good to. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. And sometimes that's pushing against our kids, pushing against something our wives may be fearful of or maybe not understand, and to shepherd carefully and gently, to be filled with faith as households. As we think about this, Luke 9, Jesus said to them, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back as fit for the kingdom of God. There's this long suffering, this we're going to keep marching towards whatever that is. And there's all kinds of expressions of that. So many different engineers and construction and all a variety of gifts expressed in this room. But as we go about making our supply, earning our daily bread, are we clear why we're here and what we're doing? God's call on us, the godly masculinity, is to be men of integrity. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that you may see your good works and give so they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. To live in our private, quiet moments, a life that says what God says is true, I hold as true, and I hold my idea of being integrity, having integrity as of supreme importance. Titus, this is a personal one to Titus, but show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity and dignity and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. We can't do that without being people who are with Jesus and people of the book. We can't do this. There's an equipping. There's a staying on guard. There's a making investments in our souls and our courage and our integrity that requires choices to be with Jesus so that he's living it through us and it's being shaped by what he says is true. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. It matters. It matters how we live. Men who are servants. And this is an identity that we see ourselves as being born to die for others, that others may live first with our families, but then also those who have not yet come to faith, that we have this orientation. Because why is that? Because that's what our king did. What did he do? He came and offered himself so that others may live. When we live out godly masculinity, that's what we're doing. We're laying down our lives. And he sat down and called the 12th, and he said to them, if anyone be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Remind each other, stimulate each other. When we call men together, you will not do this on your own, men. I'm just telling you. You will grow weary. You will grow weary. Some other voice will fill you up. If you're not gathering with other men to pray, to hold each other accountable, to inspire each other, you will go passive, or you'll go in your basement and hide. You won't do it alone. You will lose heart. Men of faith, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it is pleasing to the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. I desire that in every place the men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarreling. There's a call to duty. There's a call to duty. This is the plan of God for your masculine strength. I don't have to do that. Well, okay. Just no, there's a cost to the kingdom. There's a cost to your life. There's a cost to the people that you say you love and care for and are here to protect if you don't do this. This is conditional. There's a call. Men of action, be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Hebrews 12, therefore lift your drooping hands and strengthen your weak knees and make straight paths for your feet so that what is lame may not be put out of joint but rather be healed. Participating when we're tired, using that masculine strength. Isaiah 1, learn to do good, seek justice, correct the oppression, bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's cause. Thinking about those who can't protect themselves, that's our role, that's our job, and the father of our families. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he may present to the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same ways, husband, love your wives as your own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. There's our ideas. Deuteronomy, Nathan shared this verse, but this obsession with bringing the relationship with God, walking with God, and the truth of God to bear in our family world. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. It's the word piece. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in the house, you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise. It's with God. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and shall be as frontals between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house, on your gates. This idea that we are called to be the vessel which God deposits the truth, and then we live it out. We salt our families. We shepherd our families, build fences around our families in what is true. And I know virtually everybody in this room is laboring to be good at these things. But are there things that God would call you to cooperate, to redouble, to strengthen, to course correct, to not have your ladder against the wrong wall and find out 10 years from now or 20 years from now, oh, I should have been doing that. Could have done that differently. It's part of being a clear thinker, is to constantly evaluate. How am I doing here? How's my plan? Is this where it's going? And that'd be my prayer for you as fathers. Again, I'm proud to labor with you. I'm proud of your families you're growing up. I love being around, watching your kids grow, bearing good fruit. But I don't want you to miss anything good. And I certainly want us as a body, a flock, to be able to stand with good biblical reason against the tides that are flowing at us, to not be ensnared. Say, oh, God's a jerk because he set up a different role. No. There's a picture he's painting, and it requires a certain color. If you change the color, you change the picture. It's as simple as that. We have to cooperate with what he said. Let me pray. Father, I do. I thank you for every father in the room. Thank you, God, for your call on us to live as men who bear your image, and to bring good into the world, to bring good into our families. And I thank you, you've given us attributes to accomplish the specific role that you want us to accomplish. And we confess, Lord, where there are plenty of fleshy, broken ways we express our humanity and our masculinity. But we want to be all the more yielded to you and devoted to your kingdom come. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Well, thanks.